Genesis chapter 17, as we consider again our theme, the battle for Israel. We live in a day when most of the evangelical world is rejecting the nation of Israel. They are doing everything they can to just condemn the nation of Israel in one way or another. But even though Christianity may be through with Israel, God is not. God is not. And we're going to be looking at that again today as we consider the patriarchs of Israel. And these are four men. I number them as four. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, I believe, is a fourth. And Joseph is going to be our transition guy into the next aspect of this that we're going to look at. And by the way, this dovetails nicely with the Christmas season. I hadn't intended that, but maybe the Lord had when he led me into this series for the remainder of this year. But these four patriarchs define God's design for Israel. They define God's design for Israel. Now, let's just go ahead and get the application out of the way, because we're Americans and we want to know what it's got to do with us. So let me get this out of the way and then we'll get to the text. First of all, keep in mind, if it's in the Bible, it's important whether it has anything to do with me or not. God put it there for a reason. And not everything in the Bible is about Rick. All right? There are some things that are true for Abe that aren't true for Rick. All right? So just keep that in mind. But there is an application for all of us, and it's simply this. Some of you have heard in days gone by the statement that Israel is the key to prophecy. And that's entirely true. If you want to understand Bible prophecy, you've got to understand God's program for Israel. Well, I can go a step further than that. Israel is the key to understanding history, because God's program for planet Earth and for the human race revolves, since Genesis 12, revolves around the nation of Israel. And by the way, the plan was from all eternity. I started at Genesis 12 because before then there isn't an Israel. Not in our view or our sight, but in God's sight, in His program, there always has been. And furthermore, before we get through with this series at the end of the month, we're going to discover that there always will be a plan on God's part for the nation of Israel. All right, so this is what we're looking at today. Four patriarchs, and these four men define God's design for the nation of Israel. And His design for Israel is important for you and me, because His design for Israel affects everything else. Everything else. All right, Abraham, the father of the nation. If you talk about the United States of America, we have somebody that's the father of the nation. If I asked you to answer, you would all answer George Washington. He's the father of the United States of America, the father of the nation. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. Now, very quickly, let's look at our text, verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 17. Now, when Abram, notice the name here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. By the way, who's speaking here? I believe it's the second person of the Trinity. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. When Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to him. He saw someone visibly. And by the way, this won't be the last time, but here it is. He appeared to Abraham, I am God Almighty. This is the pre-incarnate Christ saying this. Verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. God ever talk to you? I'm making some other applications as we move along here. Maybe if you have to say no, I really don't think God's ever talked to me. Maybe it's because you haven't spent any time on your face. Abram fell on his face and God talked to him. By the way, he wasn't slain in the spirit. He didn't fall on his back and faint. He fell on his face and God talked with him. What does it mean when he fell? He worshiped. He worshiped God, and he did so consciously and actively. And so, yes, my. Thank you. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be, be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, you've heard this many times before, but the name Abram means exalted father. And now God changes his name, and we're going to see this again in our reading this morning. Name changes are always significant. Abraham means the father of a multitude. And at this point, Abraham is the father of Ishmael. And God's already told him, Ishmael's not the one. So from the standpoint of the covenant, Abram doesn't have anybody. So his name is now being changed, and this draws us to the faith of Abram. His name is being changed from exalted father to father of a bunch. But he hasn't even got one, not in terms of the covenant. So Abraham has to have faith. Now, he does, because a year later, God's going to return and tell them that they're going to have a child. And they do, Abram and Sarah. But right now, he's just got to take it on faith, as we say. All right. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. What does the word everlasting mean? Forever. Forever. Look it up in any dictionary. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, and I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. How long are they going to possess the land? Forever. Forever. And I will be their God. And so the point here is that Abram is the father of a multitude of people, and not just spiritual. Do you think when God spoke these words to Abraham that he thought, well, these are just spiritual descendants, they're not real, they're not... Of course he thought they were real, and they were, and they are. And so God has a program for the biological descendants of Israel, and it involves possession of a land forever. Now, some would have us believe that this isn't, it really doesn't mean forever. Is that what you understand when you read John 3:16? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you think it's not forever life? And throughout the Bible, when you come to everlasting or eternal, do you think, well, it doesn't really mean eternal? You know, I'm not saved forever, forever. Yes, you are, if you're saved. Maybe the problem is you're not saved. But if you're saved, it's forever. And when God says, I'm going to give you this land forever, he means forever. Now, quickly, before my voice gives out, here's something else to consider. Every one of these patriarchs is a type of Christ, including the father of the nation. Now you say, well, if this is a type of Christ, how can he be the father? Aren't we confusing the persons? Did you listen carefully as we read the responsive reading this morning? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Yes. Of whom is that speaking? It's the Son. But so far as the nation is concerned, he is the Everlasting Father. It's not a confusion of the persons of the Trinity. He is, in a very real aspect, the Father of the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham is a picture of that. Now, our Lord Jesus is the Father not so much biologically as spiritually. Because, as we're going to see from the New Testament, before this series is over, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. There's coming a time, that's not today, but there's coming a time when every Jewish person on this earth is going to be born again. You say, well, I'll have to see that. Well, hang in there with us. We're getting there. We're getting there. Isaac, second of the patriarchs, he's the sacrifice for the nation. Look at chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. You're familiar with this story. Came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God ever speak to you? I don't mean as he spoke to Abraham necessarily in an audible voice, but is your reply like Abraham's? Here I am. Is it like Isaiah's from Isaiah chapter 6? Here am I, send me. Here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, verse 3, to me, this is the challenge to me. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, and off they go to the mountain. He knows where Moriah is. He's not positive which mountain, because God's going to show him when he gets there. But he did not prevaricate. He did not complain or drag his feet. Early in the morning, he got up and got ready, and they left. They're on their way. On the third day, you want to talk about a type of Christ? Isaac is a type of Christ. Think about this. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. God spoke to him, apparently. We're not told that, but it's implied. It's the third day. Interesting issue of 3 days in the life of our Lord Jesus. But in any event, he saw the place, and Abraham said to the servants that came with him, you wait here. And I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. We will return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Did God the Father lay some wood on his son and make him climb a mountain? Yeah, he did, didn't he? The wood of the cross as he went to Golgotha. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. That last sentence of that verse, and it's going to be repeated in a minute. What a powerful statement. They walked on together. That's what happened when the Son of God became a sacrifice for you and me. He and his Father did this together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Did the Son of God speak to his father, my father? Yes, he did, in Gethsemane and even on the cross. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And by the way, just in case you're wondering, Isaac isn't a kid here. He's not a little boy. He's a teenager. He's a young man. And his dad's over 100. Do you think he went willingly up the mountain? Yeah, I think he did. They walked on together. Abram said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them, here it is again, walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And here's this, you know, I mean, I don't know how big Isaac is physically, but may I portray him this way? Here's this strapping young teenager. At a minimum, he's got to be this. Might be his early 20s, but anyway, he's a young man in his prime. And here's, well, Abraham isn't doddering, as you would see if you read on through the talk. But here's a guy 100 years old. If Isaac had gotten into his head, Pop has gone crazy, I'm going to have to put a stop to this. Do you think he could have done that? I think he could have done that. But he didn't. And Abraham bound him and put him on the altar, stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, and usually the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ, he stops him. Says, that's enough. Now I know that you are willing to do anything. Now, what did God know and what did Abraham know? Well, we don't have to guess. Turn to Hebrews 11. You'll be memorizing this after a bit. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, here's the divine commentary on the text you just read. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, this is a passage that's looking at the faith of Abraham, but it tells us something about Isaac as well as the sacrifice. And he who had received the promises, what promises were those? Well, the ones that we read about just a little while ago. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Word son is in italics. He's offering up his only begotten. Now listen, that's exactly the same phrase as you find in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Isaac is a type of Christ. And Abraham is a type of the Heavenly Father. And he offers up his only begotten. And by the way, what does that mean? Because Abraham had other children, he's going to have more after Isaac. So what does it mean, only begotten? It means that there is none other like Isaac. There is never going to be another one. We're just looking at Isaac now with Isaac's genetics. He is the only son of Abraham and Sarah. By the way, Sarah got her name changed too. And that's important as well. But we're looking here at Isaac right now. He's the only begotten. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Isaac is the only hope for the fulfillment of the covenant, and he's about to die on an altar. And Abraham, you ask, well, would Abraham really have killed him? The answer is yes. Verse 19, Abraham considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Isaac didn't die on the altar because God stayed Abraham's hand, but Abraham was going to kill his son because that's what God told him to do, and he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill those promises that he had made. Now that tells us a lot about Abraham, and that's the point of Hebrews 11, but this also tells us a great deal about Isaac. He went to that altar willingly, just like your Savior did. Just like your Savior. So here is the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. It's Isaac. He is the sacrifice, and as such, he's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third patriarch, Israel himself. I'm using the word Israel, or name Israel, not the name Jacob. Jacob was his unsaved name. Israel is his saved name, if I may put it that way. Ever sung that song, "There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine"? Well, Israel was his. All right. And there is a name. Let's turn to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. And beginning at verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. What an odd passage to find here in the Scriptures. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that is, the man saw he hadn't prevailed against Jacob, and notice his name is Jacob in verse 24, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." This is the man that's wrestling with Jacob. But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Yaakov, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the backstabber, the cheat, the, that's not really what Jacob means, but supplanter is a correct rendering of the meaning of that name, or heel grabber. Because you recall the story of the birth of he and his twin brother. Jacob grabbed Esau's heel as he was being born. And so he got that name, Jacob. And boy, was he characterized by that name the whole of his life, up to this point, certainly. He says, "My name is Jacob. I'm the fox. I'm the one that you can't trust." And what does, and surely you know by this time who the wrestler is with Jacob. Once again, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The name Israel means a prevailer or a prince with God. And he is, this is Israel we're talking about, the prince of the nation. He's the prevailer of the nation. But his name is changed here at Peniel. Here's an interesting thing. You can do some interpretation on your own. You can back up here a little bit in the book of Genesis to, Bethel. His name doesn't get changed at Bethel. But it gets changed here at Peniel. And this, of course, is the very place where Jacob, I believe, is born again. Now, he's been the heir of the promise the whole time, but I don't think he's known God much at all. Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." That's the significance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing God face to face, and it doesn't kill us. Now, the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Jacob had a reminder of this the rest of his life. He limped for the rest of his life. You know, it's not a good thing to wrestle against God. Sometimes sometimes you carry a scar with you from that incident. And Jacob did. Sheila and I sometimes joke about this and say, you know, that God had to break his little leg to get his attention. Well, he didn't actually break a leg, but he dislocated a leg. And Jacob's gait was never the same again. Now, I don't think that Jacob begrudged that the rest of his life, but the point is that his name was changed to Israel. He's a prevailer and a prince with God. That's who our Lord Jesus is. He's the conqueror on our behalf. He's the one who has conquered all our foes. Now, he didn't have to do this for himself. He was already the Prince of God. But he became a man to do this for you and for me. By the way, the question arises, why in the world did God pick Jacob and not Esau? If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 9 for just a moment, we'll see if we can come up with an answer for that issue. Romans chapter 9, and by the way, we're going to be spending some time in chapters 9, 10, and 11, particularly 9 and 11, because these are the dispensational chapters of the book of Romans, and since this issue came up in Sunday school, these chapters are not parenthetical, okay? Chapters 9 through 11 are not parentheses in the book of Romans. They're vital to the point that Paul is making in the book of Romans. He is describing the outworking of God's plan that begins in terms of Gentile believers with the gospel, but we see what God does. And by the way, these three chapters answer the question, what has God done with Israel? Well, read these three and you'll find out. Read chapter 11 and you'll find out, as we will. Be patient, we're getting there. Read chapter 11, you'll find out God's not done with Israel. But here in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, we read about Isaac. Let's take a look at verse 10. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins, and who are the twins? Jacob and Esau. Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Opposite order of the norm in that culture. The older will be the servant to the younger. That's Esau being the servant to Jacob. Now, why was this done? Did God see something good in Jacob? Not a thing. He saw nothing gooder than you and I see when we read the narrative of Jacob's life. So why did he pick Jacob over Esau? Well, let me give you Rick's view of this, and you can take this or leave it, whichever. He did it to demonstrate his grace. He picked the least likely of the two so that he could show how great his grace was in transforming the guy whose name was the backstabber. The guy whose name was the heel grabber. The guy whose name implied you better not ever trust this one. That's right. He took the guy that was least likely so that he could demonstrate how great his grace is in transforming the worst of sinners. Why did God pick Paul? Or let me back up. Why did he pick Saul of Tarsus? Because he was the worst of the worst. That's why. He was so bad that even after he got saved, nobody wanted to trust him. And it's hard to blame them. But God picked this guy as the one who could best demonstrate how great is God's grace. And you know something? He picked you. And what does that say about you and me? The worst that he could pick, but he picked us anyway. And it's his grace that transforms us. And so here we are with Jacob, now named Israel, the prevailer with God and with men. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, number four, Joseph. Joseph. He's the preserver of the nation. Chapter 45 now of Genesis. Chapter 45. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. And they thought that was the end of Joseph. First of all, slaves didn't normally last very long. You know, that's why they had to keep buying slaves. Because, you know, they wear out. And you got to replace them. So Joseph is sold into Egypt, and his brothers think, adios muchacho, we've seen the last of you. But he gets down to